where he went. You know, we don't normally talk like this, and it's also unusual in the Hebrew construction. Vayelech, vaydaber. He walked and he spoke. I don't know if that means he was walking while he was speaking, or first he walked and then he spoke, or whatever. I feel like it could apply to me. We walked on June 20th, and here I am speaking. I know, right? There are many good passages in this parsha, as Melanie pointed out. One that I particularly jumped out at me, Moses was about to die and he knew it. And he was saying goodbye to his people. He was commissioning Joshua. He encouraged Joshua. He encouraged the people to be strong and be courageous. Chazak v'amatz. And he taught them a song. A song that was meant to be learned by all the future generations, so that one day when Israel goes off track, not if, one day when Israel goes off track and is chastised by Hashem, all kinds of evils and troubles, that they'll be brought back by remembering the words of a song. How important are the songs that we sing? The song's not in the parsha. That's the next parsha. But it is also Shabbat Shuvah. So it's appropriate that we'd be talking about a song that leads people to repentance on Shabbat Shuvah. There's an old tradition in modern Judaism, but not recent Judaism, that there were 2 days a year the rabbi was required to give a message. One of them was Shabbat Hagadol, the great Sabbath during Pesach, and the other one is Shabbat Shuvah. The rest of the time, no requirement to give a message. So I don't think it turned out that way in modern things, but that's the tradition. So we're coming up on the Day of Atonement. We're getting ready for 25 hours of fasting, food and water and bathing and shaving and intimate relations and the things that we fast in order to afflict our souls. I'm not sure what it means to afflict our souls, other than the fact that I know we don't wear leather shoes, because leather shoes are supposed to be very, very nice and very comfortable, so we wear non-leather shoes, and frankly, my non-leather shoes are 10 times as comfortable as my leather ones. And this may be my last message for a while. At least it's the last one as one of the governing elders at Ohev Yisrael. God has whisked us off to Richmond. For those who don't know the story, some of the highlights are Sherry and I have been members of Ohev since Pesach 1981. I was ordained a deacon in October 1984 and an elder in January 1989. I was never unordained as a member, a deacon, or an elder. I served as assistant pastor from April 4th to November 1st in 1992, and at that time I began serving as the congregational leader. I resigned that position on June 10th, 2006, a little over 12 years ago. I'm now the age that Michael Rudolph was when he took over for me. I think we're 12 years apart. After resigning as congregational leader, I found employment 40 days later with the federal government. During our congregational trip to Israel this February, Sherry and I felt that we heard from Hashem that I would go ahead and put in my retirement papers. So on April 3rd, I did that. At the age of 67, I retired from the Department of Housing and Urban Development after almost 26 years of federal service. The following week, we went back to Israel for the birth of our newest grandson. While we were there, we again believed we heard from Hashem that we should put our house on the market. Now, we had thought about those things. We thought they had to go together, retirement and selling the house, because we figured with a cutback in pay, we wouldn't be able to afford the house. But as it turns out, we could have afforded the house, but the Lord still told us to put it on the market. We did that on May 11th. The house was sold on May 12th. We moved out on June 20th and on June 21st. The workers were there until after 1 o'clock in the morning on the 21st, and they came back the next morning at 9 a.m. to finish the job. That week, we went to New Mexico for our nephew's graduation. We were there for a week. He was graduating from Border Patrol training. We returned the night before our settlement for our house on the 29th of June. We were in Orlando for a week for the UMJC conference in mid-July. We got back, we turned around and boarded a plane for Alaska, where we went with our oldest grandson for a holiday. It's been a whirlwind. Between packing up, selling the house, travel, settlement, it's just been a whirlwind. We're glad to say that we have finally spent two consecutive weeks in our townhouse in Richmond. That was this past week, was the end of those last 2 weeks. It's a privilege, it's our privilege, to have served Ohev Yisrael for most of our lives. And we desire nothing more than the continued success of the congregation as it serves the purposes of Yeshua for the Jewish community in Northern Virginia and the Washington, D.C. area. It's a very big transition for us to be leaving our home, our family here, 37 and a half years. It's also a transition for you all and for the governing elders of the congregation. You won't have Scott Moore to kick around and... Just kidding. In this regard, there is something I would like to leave with you, something that came to me a few months ago. On June 8th, I woke up in the morning having had a dream. In the dream, I was in a big room, not an auditorium, just a room. All the people in the room were my friends from the UMJC, the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations, of which I am a regional director for the Mid-Atlantic region, continue to serve. But we weren't having a meeting. Everybody was just talking among themselves, and I was talking with a little group over here. And somebody in that group says to me, "Well, Scott, why don't you tell us what you think?" And all of a sudden, everybody in the entire room was looking at me. And I was standing there, kind of like right now. I know. I don't even remember what we were talking about. And I'm supposed to say something. I had no idea what to say. I was like looking, trying to get a clue from what, just looking at people's faces, what I was supposed to be talking about. And then I woke up. And as I woke up, I knew what I was supposed to be saying. And what I was supposed to be saying was, our walk as Messianic Jews, it's very important that we learn how to walk with Yeshua, to walk away from sin, to walk away from all of our idols in our lives, that we learn to walk holy, very important, but it's not the purpose for which we were made Messianic Jews. it's very important that we get our families in order, that our families are holy, successful, financially healthy, that our children learn, that our husbands and wives are in harmony. Very important. But it's not the purpose for which God made us into Messianic Jews. It's very important that our congregations are like families, like extended families, a place where families, it's a family of families, a place where families and singles can come and be part of a family. It's very important that our congregations are strong and healthy, successful, growing, vibrant, financially strong. But it's not the reason, it's not the purpose for which we are Messianic Jews. And it's very important, because I was talking to the UMJC friends, as I mentioned, it's very important that the UMJC be a strong and healthy and financially sound and active organization, strengthening Messianic Jewish congregations all over the world, a spokesman on behalf of Yeshua for the Messianic Jewish community. UMJC, Tikkun, MJAA, the IAMC, Tikkun, MJAA, the IAMC, Tikkun, MJAA, the IAMC, Tikkun, MJAA, the IAMCS, all of these organizations, very important that they be strong and healthy and balanced, financially sound. But that's not the reason either. That's not the purpose for which we were made Messianic Jews. That's not the reason why God has called Jews to know Yeshua. The reason why he's called Jews to know Yeshua is because we are the remnant, we are the faithful remnant of our people, but we're still a part of our people. And we have a responsibility as the faithful remnant to walk among our people, Vayelech, and he walked, to walk among our people and to go among our people and to help organize thinking and focusing on Olam Haba. Raise your hand if you know what Olam Haba is. We have a few people who know what it is. Olam Haba. It means the world to come, the age to come, to focus on what's coming. To focus on what's coming. In other words, we are those who should be thinking about what's coming and preparing, because something is coming that is going to affect the Jewish people all over the world in a very big way. And we know what it is. And it's our role to be that spokesman on behalf of Olam Haba, the age to come. You've heard of Tikkun Olam, the restoration of the world. This is a very common, orthodox, even generally Jewish term about restoring the world, that we're supposed to be restoring the world, and as the world comes together, we believe God will return and come into the world and consummate his presence in the world. Page 3. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? If you remember Paul Harvey, you are really old. See, all the pieces that I mentioned are very important. Getting your life straight, getting your marriage and your family straight, getting your congregation strong, getting your organizations right, these, your communities, every community that you're a part of, you should be a positive part of. But we must align ourselves with our highest purpose. And I want to unpack that a little bit. What does it mean, Olam Haba? And to do that, I'm going to start with Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 21, has a really compact description of some of the 7 points that I want to make about Olam Haba. So I'm going to make those points by reading it. And as I read it, I'm going to comment on each piece. Then say to them, thus says the Lord Adonai, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Israel is to be gathered into its own land. Well, this is happening, isn't it? This has already happened. I mean, 1948, Israel became a nation. 1967, Jerusalem came back under Israeli rule. Israel is a nation, but this is a feature of Olam Haba, so meaning that we are already tipping our toes into the water of Olam Haba. We're already getting here. Olam Haba, this is one of the signs of the age to come. So it ought to be a wake-up call to the whole world, but especially to our people, that the age to come is near, if not already beginning to be here. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, one nation. He just finished speaking a couple of verses earlier about the stick of Ephraim and the stick of Judah and joining them together. He says, one nation, and they will never be divided again. The unity of the Jewish people is a sign or a feature of Olam Haba, the unity. Well, that will take a miracle. Right? I mean, you would think that at least the body of Messiah could demonstrate that kind of unity, since we all believe in Yeshua. But you don't see it in the body of Messiah, and you don't see it in Judaism. So, it's something we need to work towards. What does that unity look like? Who knows? That's something we should talk about. One king shall be king over them all. Who is that king? It's the son of David. It's the Messiah. Israel knows that the son of David will be the Messiah in the age to come. They don't know Yeshua necessarily. They've heard of him. They know that you know, Jesus isn't for the Jews. They know this. They're wrong, but they know it. They don't know they're wrong. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols. So they'll be purified from idolatry. They'll be cleansed. In Jeremiah, he says he will forgive their iniquity, their sin he will remember no more. This is something to be desired. Something that will be wonderful. They shall not defile themselves. They will not, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. They'll be clean. They'll be cleansed from unrighteousness. These are features of Olam Haba. David, my servant, shall be their king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. So they will observe the Torah's ordinances and rulings. In Jeremiah, he says he will write the Torah on their heart. So the Torah, obedience to the Torah, is one of the features of the age to come. And then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, their children's children, forever. Forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. A covenant of peace. Adonai will dwell with Israel in a covenant of peace. In chapter 36, the previous chapter, he says he will put his spirit in us, in his Jewish people. He will pour out his spirit, and his spirit will be with us. This is the covenant of peace. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. Meaning he will dwell with Israel. The God of Israel will dwell with his people. My tabernacle shall also be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people again. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. So the seventh item is that the nations will know that the God of Israel is the God of the whole earth when he comes and lives in Israel. Now these are things that we need to be making our people aware of because we need to get ready for these things to happen. We need to prepare ourselves for the coming. Each of these elements that I just mentioned could be a whole book, much more than a sermon, and I don't even have a whole sermon. But the best explanation I can offer is what I can offer right now in a very short time. Jeremiah speaks of this new covenant. Each of these seven items represents a dimension of new covenant life. The new relationship that Hashem is bringing to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah from Jeremiah 31. We tend to limit ourselves and our thinking to number four. Number four, the son of David, the messianic king, King Yeshua. That's what we focus on. That's who we focus on because we are messianic Jews. We know Yeshua. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We are the remnant, the firstborn among the house of Israel. But all of the other dimensions are vital to the restored tabernacle of David that has fallen down. To see this, we should look at the overarching plan of God as expressed in the Bible. To talk about this, I want to mention an author who has brought significant clarity to the purpose of God for mankind. His name is R. Kendall Solon. Dr. Solon is a Presbyterian theologian. He makes a very different argument in his book, The God of Israel and Christian Theology. I know that this book is at least 20 years old because we did a message on this, a workshop on this, and Dr. Solon came and spoke to the UMJC in 1998 in Arlington, Virginia, and so I know this book is at least 20 years old. He observed that the Holocaust, which we properly call the Shoah, the destruction, has forced Christians to rethink Christian theology. He claims that Christians must reshape the biblical narrative, the story we tell people when they ask what the Bible is all about. He claims that somehow the Christian biblical narrative failed to prevent Christian complicity in the Shoah. That Christians were complicit for not having done enough to prevent the Shoah. Too willing to allow the governing powers in Germany to eradicate Jewish people. It wasn't just that we should avoid genocide in general. There's been genocides before and after. Not just that there were genocides, but rather that Christians didn't have an adequate place for Israel in their theological expectations. Christians didn't recognize that Israel must continue and that the purposes of God cannot be fulfilled in the earth apart from an ongoing Jewish presence in the world. So Dr. Solon describes what he believes the Bible says about the purposes of God as creation and consummation. The overarching purposes of God in Scripture are creation and consummation. He created it so that he could dwell in it. He created it so that he could inhabit it. He wanted to one day consummate his relationship with his creation. Solon further stipulates that the exile of mankind from the Garden of Eden and the eventual redemption through the cross of Yeshua are subordinate to the higher purpose of creation and consummation. That's the overarching, but the exile, the fall, and the redemption and the cross are subordinate, meaning that those things feed the higher purpose of God in creation and consummation. He pointed out that placing too high an emphasis on the exile leads to a Gnostic view. The Gnostic view basically says this world is drek. It's terrible. It's ugly. It's falling away. It's worthless. And the sooner the better. And that if we really want to be spiritual, we have to focus on the things above. We can't think about this world. We shouldn't be in this world. We shouldn't enjoy it. That's the Gnostic view. And there are many in Christianity who hold this view, but it's because of too heavy an emphasis, according to Solon, on the exile, the fall, the original sin, what it's called. That the world has been so damaged by our sin that we no longer have any hope or right to enjoy the benefits of creation, which God did and said it was good, and we no longer can say that because of this Gnostic view. That our only hope is in the world to come. And he also said that placing too high an emphasis on the redemptive work of the cross. Now, how can you put too high an emphasis on the redemptive work of the cross? Well, here's what he says has happened in Christian theology, that too high an emphasis on what Yeshua did at the cross leads us to think that since the purpose of God has been fulfilled in the cross, we don't need the Jewish people anymore. It leads to supersessionism. We are those who have received Yeshua, and we got it all because we got the work of the cross. We've got Yeshua. What else do we need? We don't need the Torah. We don't need Jews. We don't need Israel. We don't need these things. That's too high an emphasis because it ignores creation and consummation. That there needs to be an Israel around in order for there to be a consummation, because there's no consummation apart from the nation of Israel. A proper emphasis on creation and consummation shows that we have a proper view of creation, that it was made for our enjoyment, a proper view of the consummation, that God has a continuing purpose for every people group, including the Jewish people, and that there is no fulfillment of God's purposes of mankind apart from the Jewish people. So Solon's revised biblical narrative, I'm just going to read it to you. This will be helpful to you later. I don't mean later today, I mean later in life. The gospel, this is what we should be saying about the Bible, because most of us have been saying something like, well, the Bible is the story about God's interaction with mankind who rejected God, but now Jesus has come and we now have a relationship with God again. And that's what most of us say about the Bible. Here's what he says. The gospel is good news about the God of Israel. Notice that it's the God of Israel, not just God, but the God of Israel. The God of Israel's coming reign, which proclaims Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, proclaims in his life, death, and resurrection the victorious guarantee of God's fidelity, God's faithfulness, to the work of consummation, that is, to the fullness of mutual blessing as the outcome of God's economy with Israel, the nations, and all creation. Notice that he includes references to Israel, creation, consummation. That's part of his thing. Now, Dan Juster does the same thing. Dan Juster speaks of divine distinctions, distinctions between various parts of creation in order to produce mutual blessing. Well, this is the phrase that Solon uses, mutual blessing, that Israel, the nations, all of creation work together. The distinctions are important. My favorite example is the distinction between men and women. Now, the world wants to do away with the distinctions between men and women. Didn't you notice? To do away with those distinctions. That's what the world wants to do. That's the modern trend. They're no longer important. But I think they're important, and in my marriage, they're very important. I am grateful that my woman, my wife, my Isha, is all woman. I don't want her to be more like a man. That's not what I want. And she seems to be grateful that I'm a man. And she hasn't been trying to make me into a better woman. Vive la différence. We are mutual blessing because we are distinct in our sexual generic identity. We're distinct. So we bless one another in that distinction. The same thing applies to Jews and Gentiles. There's a distinction that's there for mutual blessing. Without one, the other is nothing. And there is a purpose in God. Paul says it very nicely. He says, this is the mystery, the wonderful, miraculous working of God in you, the hope of glory. God among the Gentiles, the hope of glory, that this unity of Jew and Gentile. This needs a Jew and a Gentile. It isn't that they come together and become a genu or a Jewtile. It's a Gentile and a Jew becoming mutually beneficial to one another. I'm on page 5, and it's the last page. It should be happy news. Followers of Yeshua could and should support the end-time perspective by encouraging Israel to take its role as the head of the nations under the kingship of Yeshua the Messiah. Easier said than done. But if we focus on Olam Haba, the age to come, and we talk about biblical references to what that's going to look like, we suddenly can bring up, in a Jewish context, well, okay, the son of David, this messianic king, could this be Jesus? Is it possible? By the way, in a Jewish context, you never talk about Yeshua, Jesus. So this is the only place we talk about Yeshua. So among the Jews, we could say, could this be talking about Jesus? As Messianic Jews, our redemptive purpose is to serve our people as the redeemed remnant, helping to restore the fallen tent of David in preparation for Olam Haba, the world to come. Amos wrote in chapter 9, verse 13, "Behold, the days are coming. It is a declaration of Adonai, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the one treading grapes, the one sowing seed. The mountains will drip sweet wine, and the hills will melt over." What on earth is he talking about? Well, in verses 14 and 15, we don't have to go far. The very next two verses he explains. "Yes, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. They will rebuild desolated cities and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will also make gardens and eat their fruit. Yes, I will plant them in their land, and they will never again be plucked up out of their land that I have given to them. Adonai, your God, has said it." So that was one of the dimensions of Olam Haba. But in leading up to it, he says, the plowman will overtake the reaper. The plowman. A plowman is someone who's getting ready for the next crop. He's planting seeds for the next crop. The reaper is the guy who's harvesting the crop that was already there. The plowman is going to come and overtake the reaper. There's something that we're supposed to be plowing for, and that's the age to come. The body of Messiah is doing everything it can right now to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles, the fullness of the nations. Why? Because we know that when the fullness of the nations comes in, Jerusalem will be fully restored, and ultimately Messiah will be coming. There are many reaping the harvest. We are those who are sowing for the age to come. We serve a magnificent God with a magnificent love for the world. This was said earlier. Shall we buckle down and prepare for the coming of King Yeshua? Are we ready? He is Melech Ozer Moshiach Umagen, King, Redeemer, Savior, and Shield, prayed 3 times a day in the Amidah among observant Jews. He is King, Redeemer, Savior, and Shield. So, my concluding line you will hate, except you'll love it because it's my concluding line. I want to paraphrase something that's in the news. You won't like where it comes from, but I'm going to do it anyway. We should do the right thing, even if it costs us everything. Just do it. Amen. Thank you.